you may be. Today we have our very own Elder Derek that will come up to give us the message today. Is titled Sailor's Desperation, which is a part two of a six-part series on the book of Jonah from verse 7 to 17. So, Derek, please.
Good morning. Thank you, Talon, for the time of worship and for the songs that remind us of Resurrection Sunday. As I was preparing for the sermon, I didn't realize today was Resurrection Sunday. But it's so apt, I think, that today's passage and for us to be able to gather here. Thanks for everyone that have been praying for me and my family, also checking in with us. For those of you who do not know, I was in London the last 2 weeks. It was nice to be able to travel, but I was really scared that I'll be stuck there because of the COVID cases. And, you know, if you like test positive before you come back, you'll be there for a while. And Sherry and I have already exhausted the whole village to take care of Jonas for like 10 days. So I'm just really thankful for being able to be back on time. And also really thankful for the family for taking the time, you know, to just spend time with him. When I came back, I haven't spoken to like Jonas for like 10 days because, you know, he's like too young to get on a video call. And every time Sherry asked him, do you want to speak to Papa? He would say no, obviously. That's like between TV and Papa, it's not a difficult choice. And I realized, when I finally got to see him on Friday, just 2 days ago, Good Friday. Then I realized that something has changed with him. Obviously, with 2 weeks, you know, they developed so fast. But I realized that he's no longer scared of me. No, I'll be like, hey, and then he'll be like, look at me and like, no. And he'll walk away. I was like, wow, this guy getting smarter but not wiser is how Sherry put it. Yeah, so I realized that he's not so scared of me and he thinks he can do many things by himself, which we obviously know is not the case. And I mean, as I was preparing for this, it does struck me that actually some fear is good, right? Especially from parents. You know, some fear of the parents is good. And actually, that's one of the main themes as we look into today's passage. Right? We'll look at Resurrection Sunday. We also look at this theme of fear as the sailors got more and more desperate and how that actually helped them come to know the one true God. So if you have your Bibles open with you, could you please turn to the book of Jonah? We're at chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. But let's just read all the way from the start because it's just six verses. If you have your Bibles with you, Jonah chapter 1. Starting from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord heard a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners or the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. Let's talk to God in prayer before we start. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here. We thank you for your word. We just ask for your spirit to be with us as we study your word. Help us to open up our minds and our hearts to listen to what you have to say to us, that we may also apply it to our lives. We want to thank you and ask for your spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the plot is quite straightforward. I think most of us would have heard this story many, many times. So I think before we look into today's passage, today is the second study. We did verses 1 to 6 in the previous time. I'll just do a very quick recap so that we get the background going into today's passage. So Jonah, it was a real story. I think when we were here on Good Friday, the pastor emphasized the historicity of the Bible. And that's really important. And some may read Jonah as a, you know, like a story, right? Like, oh, it didn't really happen. But Jesus himself affirmed this. And we know from history that the story of Jonah, he was in Israel in the 8th century BC, roughly around those periods. And the places that we deal with, Nineveh and Tarshish, these are also real places and real cities during that time. Nineveh, for some of us who are not familiar, is the capital of then Assyria. So it was like one of the great kingdoms. And they were particularly known for their cruelty and oppression. Right? We saw this the last time we were here. They are the modern day Iraq, if you kind of know where Iraq is, right? Middle East, a bit to the east. Right? So that is Nineveh. And the historical records bear witness to their cruelty. You know, their kings would flay their enemies and stick their skin on the wall. They'll hang their heads from the wall. So they were well known for their cruelty and oppression. Tarshish, on the other hand, we saw Jonah trying to flee away from Nineveh. Tarshish is all the way on the west. So Nineveh is the equivalent of asking you to head towards Australia and then you take a flight to America, right? It's just all the way at the other end. It's just as far away from Nineveh as Jonah could think of. And the characters in this plot is quite a straightforward plot. There are only a couple of characters. We have God, obviously. When we read in the Bible, when it says the Lord, and you see L-O-R-D in caps, that is the personal name of God. Right? It doesn't mean that it is like the Lord, like, or the pastor. It's actually like John or the Lord. So that's the one of the characters, the Lord. And of course, we have Jonah, known by many commentators as the rebellious prophet. His name means dove, as most of us know, which is a symbol of peace, purity, and the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. And his name also means life-giving, like the Spirit. But ironically, he's trying to run away from his mission that God has given to him. So the last time when we looked at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, We looked at Jonah's disobedience. Disobedience. We read that he was running from the presence of the Lord. And that term, running from the presence of the Lord, doesn't mean that he's trying to go somewhere where God isn't, but it's a term that reflects a broken relationship. Just as how when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. And Cain, after he killed Abel, he similarly ran from the presence of the Lord. So it signifies a broken relationship, which is very typical of, I think, even Christians today, when we have some disobedience, when there's some unaddressed sin in our lifestyle, we find our relationship with God, what we call distant, right? So this is the equivalent of running from the presence of the Lord. And it's quite interesting. Jonah is the only prophet that is recorded who tried to run away from God. And it's through his story that we learn what it means to know God's character. And within this story, you would notice also that there is a huge and surprising irony, because in the book of Jonah, everybody and everything actually obeys God, except Jonah, right? The wind, the sea, the land, the sheep, the plants, the sailors, Nineveh, they all turn towards God. But the one that keeps turning away from God is actually Jonah. And often it is those who should know better who disappoint. And that is the point of Jonah, is to help us to reflect on ourselves and on our own walk. So we saw in the last study how Jonah backslided, right? He went down, down, down. So that was the keyword we looked at the last study. We read in verse 3 that he went down to Joppa, then he went down to the ship, and in verse 5, he went down into the lowest point of the ship. So this is the author's way of using a keyword to emphasize his spiritual descent, just as how I think today we would call a backsliding, getting further and further away from God. It explains his spiritual backsliding into a state where he cannot wake himself up. But in the Bible, there are only two accounts of someone that stepped through a storm. One is Jonah, and the other one is Jesus. And it's meant to contrast between perfect obedience and what rest looks like in a storm, and disobedience and what numbness or distance from God looks like in a storm. So we learned the last time that if we find ourselves backsliding to a certain point where we actually have no idea what's happening, there's no way we can wake up. There's no way we can wake up, just as how Jonah, there's no way he could wake himself up. And we reflected on how if our witness is ruined, our testimony is ruined, right? Like there's a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God, or you know, we've been a church, away from church for many, many years. How can we witness to other people who have more integrity or more or better behavior than us? Right? That's the story that God is trying to contrast. How can we be effective? And we ended the last study and going to this today's study by looking at how God is merciful and compassionate, not only on everyone, on his people, but also his children. And we saw how he uses difficulties to help us see our own stubbornness. In Jonah's case, it's the storm. For many of us, it has been COVID helping us to realize that we've taken many things for granted, many relationships for granted. It could be your own personal circumstances, adversity that wakes us up to say that, hey, I need to come back to God. And he also uses people around us, like in this case for Jonah, the sailors. These were not believers, right? God can use anyone around us. It can be our family, it can be our friends. They don't have to be believers to wake us up to say, hey, why are you living like this? So I shared my experience with mom, with Sherry, and my friends from school, how they helped me to wake up, you know, from my sinful lifestyle. And I hope this gives us a backdrop into today's study. And we want to draw lessons today from three perspectives. Three perspectives. The first is the sailors, right? The bulk of the story is from the sailors. How inspiration they found the one true God. And the thing we want to look at is how they get there through fear. The second is also the story, how it is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? Today is Resurrection Sunday. And how it's good to understand how Jonah's story gives us a picture of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Right? That's another theme of today's story. And we'll conclude by looking back at Jonah. This time he's awake. He's not in a deep sleep anymore, but he's not restored. So let's dive into the first perspective from the sailors. How their desperate situation led them to find the one true God, Yahweh. So let's turn to our Bibles let's start from verse 5, verse 4 and verse 5. Right, verse 4 we read, "But the Lord heard a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were," this is the first marker, "then the mariners were afraid." Right, four times we'll see this word being emphasized in today's passage. So every time we see this word, we'll just stop for a while and reflect. So what did the mariners do when the storm came? They cried out to each of them to their God. When trouble comes, it sort of helps us to see that, hey, maybe there's something a bit bigger than our present situation. Maybe there's something a bit bigger than our jobs and our careers. And it just helps us to think about whether there's really something beyond what we see today. Right? And it's the same experience we see in the mariners. They cried out to their gods, even if we know that they are not real. But that desire to want to connect with something higher comes naturally when we are in trouble. And the second thing that they did was they actually threw all their cargo over the ship. Right, so basically they gave up. They realized that, you know, all this finance, all this wealth is not worth it. Right, we want to save our lives. And often that's also another point that we find ourselves when we're in trouble. The possessions, the things that we tend to hold quite close, at the crunch, some of us have the sunny perspective that, hey, this is really not that important. Right, so I throw this overboard. The point here is this, that the fear of death, in this case, physical death, often pushes us to look beyond our possessions, our problems, and our jobs. Right? The fear of death often pushes us to look beyond our possessions, our problems, our jobs, our situation. There is a sense of reckoning, right? Where we are in trouble, when the trouble is deep, we call that like a flashback. Sometimes you have a flashback, like, oh, what have I done? Could it be over? Is there really more than this? And the Bible talks a lot about death, actually, and what it is like to reflect on death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, Solomon writes this. He says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." The fear or the reality of death, when we are, you know, sometimes when we go for wakes or when we know of loved ones or friends that have passed away, the sudden reality would grip us, right? That is the way we have been designed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I would think of what my eulogy would be. I know it's a bit morbid, but it is a way that I try to reflect, you know, what would someone say, what would I say of myself at my own wake, my own funeral? And especially every time I fly, when I take a plane, it is as a sense of reckoning, because I'm very scared of heights. I'm very scared of taking a plane. Okay, ask my wife. She'll text me, she'll say, "Don't worry, you know, the ground is the floor of the plane. You know, don't worry too much." And every time I fly, it's just a way for me to reflect with the family, you know, like, oh, what if, you know, things happen? So those I feel are healthy contemplation of death. I think it brings about gratitude for things that we have. I think it brings about contentment for things and the people that we have. And they also allow us to ask ourselves serious questions. Serious questions. And in this case, Ehlers indeed asked a set of serious questions which we'll look at. But first, we read that in this storm, they realize that they're not getting answers from their gods, right? And in verse 7 and 8, we read that they started to cast lots to find an explanation for this supernatural storm. They are well-seasoned sailors. They know that this is not a regular storm. So they started to call out to their gods, and they actually started to cast lots in the middle of the storm to find out who may have the answer to what is happening to them. You know, sometimes when we meet with friends and then we're like, wow, things are happening. And then we start to ask ourselves, actually, who knows what's happening? Who really knows? And in this case, they cast lots. And just a quick sidetrack to address this casting of lots, because sometimes it's been used to justify gambling. So I have to just address it quickly before we move on. In Proverbs 16, the Bible tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. So we know that regardless of the intent and the instrument, we know that all things have been planned and orchestrated by God. So we can, if you ask the question, did God allow and guide the sailors through casting of lots? The answer is yes. But if you ask the question, should we cast lots today? The answer is a clear no. But in the Old Testament, there have been legitimate users. For those who are familiar, for example, when Israel conquered Canaan, God said cast lots to find out which tribe should own which land. Right? And casting of lots was a common way for the leadership to discern God's will. So there are sanctioned ways of casting lots. But there are also plenty of legitimate ways, right? There's divination, trying to go after a different spirit. And even in the New Testament, among Jesus' disciples, they actually also cast lots, if you remember, after Judas was found out, and then, you know, he took his own life, they had to replace Judas' position, right? There are 12 disciples. So they actually cast lots to figure out who should be the one. But that was the last instance. And after that was Pentecost, where when the Spirit came, it's very clearly stated in the Bible that today and from then on, God gives us wisdom through the Spirit and through His Word. There's no more need to cast lots anymore. See, because before that, no one had the Spirit. After the Spirit came, there was no need to do it anymore, because His Spirit and His Word are the basis by which we can make godly choices today. Okay, so to address this, did God allow the use of lots in the olden days? Yes. Today, are we supposed as Christians to live by casting lots? The answer is definitely no. In any case, in Jonah's situation, they did cast lots to find out who is responsible. And the question there is really, which God is this? You know, who has the answer? They were not so concerned about Jonah because they did ask him after the lot fell on him to say, do you know who is responsible for this? And this is where we come to the second seer in verse 9, where Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Despite his unwillingness and his disobedience, at the time when he was called to witness, he rightly confesses and rightly represents God to the sailors. He said heaven, sea, and land, meaning that God was creator God of all. Whereas in most pagan beliefs, one God is sort of in charge of one part, one element, either the sea or fertility or things like that. But he rightly represents God and presenting the biblical picture of God. And that's really very, very important, because even though Jonah was disobedient and weak, but he said the truth, and that was what mattered. And it's the same for us. Sometimes we may feel we're very unprepared, inadequate. But when the time comes, if we are able to confess and represent God rightly, the word is the one that will change. That is the one that will witness to people. So I want to encourage us also, as long as we have a right view of God, at the right time, when we are able to confess, it doesn't matter if our explanation or our logic is maybe not strong, but if we can just say who God is at the right time to whoever is asking us, that will make an impact. And we have to be careful when we represent God today, not to minimize his holiness and his power. You know, sometimes when we sing songs, there's a lot of romance in the songs. Oh, God is love. Even when we sang the hymns, when we sing God is the King of Kings, we sing it as if he's a friend. But he is not. Right? He is God over all, and there is a very severe aspect of his holiness and his power that we tend to minimize today. We tend to forget that he is just and he will punish sin. I like what one of the authors put it this way, says that biblical fear is an attempt to describe an appropriate way to stand before God. Biblical fear is an attempt to describe an appropriate way to stand before God. I think as we come before God as believers, whether is it worship or study, I think it's important to maintain a certain sense of fear. We have to be careful about the words we use. We have to be careful about the thoughts we use. I used to think of describing God as like a balance. We have to have a balanced view, not 50-50. Like we talk about sin, we must talk about forgiveness. We talk about heaven, we must talk about hell. We talk about God's love, we must talk about his holiness and justice. And that's actually wrong because it's not actually 50-50. It's actually 100-100. Right? God is both holy and he is also both love. We cannot try to break him down into smaller parts. That is not who he is. We need to present a complete view and not a balanced view, because we tend to minimize certain portions when we try to balance. Right? But we need to explain the fullness of his justice and also the fullness of his love. And part of it is having a bit of that biblical fear, because fear is a strong motivator when used rightly. In this sailor's case, we see that from passive, it became very, very active. Right? They started to pray, started to ask questions. For me, it turns me from a procrastinator to suddenly becoming a bit more urgent. Right? Like, oh, okay, maybe there's no time. Maybe I cannot take some of things lightly. And sometimes we may have a very cloudy or hazy view of what to do. But when there's trouble and when there's fear, I think for most of us, there's clarity. Like, you know, it's very clear what actions you need to take. And it also engenders a sense of, I think, humility when there's fear within our hearts. And it's on this confession, we read in verse 10, that the sailors, then the men were exceedingly afraid. So they went from fear of death to having this great sense of fear. The word there is a great sense of fear, because they suddenly realize who the true God is and what situation they are in. So the fear of death gave way to a great fear of the one true God. And in Matthew, Jesus actually talks about this. He says that, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When come face to face with the true God, the sense of fear can be overwhelming. And they asked Jonah, what is this that you have done? How could you do this? Aren't you a Christian? Isn't your God real? How could you be running away when you know this is not possible? How could you do this to us? And sometimes that phrase strikes fear in me when I think about, you know, the friends and family whom I did not have chance to witness because I was scared or lazy, right? And then at the end, they will say, you know the truth about the gospel, and you never bothered to tell me. How could you do this? In the book of Genesis, there's this very interesting account of Abraham, right? We've been studying Abraham's life, and we know that Abraham is the father of the covenant, right? Many things flow through him. But when he went to the land of Philistines, when he was escaping from into the land of the Philistines, he brought his wife, and he actually said that his wife was his sister. But you will recall him lying about his wife. And the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, actually took his wife as his wife, as the king's wife, because Abraham said it was the sister. And God then appeared to Abimelech in a dream and actually scolded him. Say, how can you take this man's wife? How can you take this man's wife? Because of that, a curse has fallen on his family. And when he woke up, he went to Abraham and he said the exact same thing. How could you do this to me? How could you not have told me that this was your wife? You see, it's very strange when the Bible gives us stories like this to remind ourselves of our own weakness, where many times we know better, but we don't. And we have to be scolded or be corrected by unbelievers because their conduct is better than ours. And many times like Jonah, we simply have no response. Jonah wasn't able to explain why. Right? We know why certain things are supposed to be done, but we don't do it. And we really have no response when we are asked, why did you do this? How could you have done this? That is the result of disobedience. That is the result of a ruined testimony. We simply have no response. Verse 11. So the sailors asked him, what shall we do to you? That's the last last of the three questions. What should we do to you? They asked Jonah. And Jonah replied, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. But they could not. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. I think when we read this, I think the first thought that comes to our mind is actually these people are quite good. Right? They refused to throw Jonah aboard. They wanted to get him back to land. And there could be many reasons. They could feel that it's a bit too extreme to throw another person aboard. They may not want to commit murder. They had a good conscience. Maybe they realized after understanding who the real God is that maybe Jonah was an important person. Right? Maybe this is a test. Maybe they should row hard to send him back to Nineveh, right? Set him back on his path. Maybe they're thinking that this would help God. This would help God. But this act of rowing back to dry land turned out to be futile. And within that lies a very important lesson for us. In Isaiah, we are told that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. The only way the sailors could be saved is by accepting God's will, not by trying their will. They may have good intentions, they may have good actions, but that will not result in them being saved. You see, this rowing is our way, is man's way, man's effort of trying to get salvation by doing good. Right? We're trying to get back to land, we're trying to save ourselves. But that is not God's way. God's way is you have to throw Jonah over. You have to accept that someone has to die in order for you to be saved. And we also know that the only way for us today to be saved is not by rowing, is not by our good works, but by accepting that Jesus, who is God's only Son, offered his life, and that is God's way of salvation. And this picture gives us a glimpse of what Paul says, that salvation is by grace through faith. It is a picture of grace here because God appointed the storm to strike fear in their hearts. God appointed Jonah to be there to confess who he is. God also appointed the way. He provided the way for them to be saved, the message, which is to throw Jonah over. And faith here in this picture is just accepting that you have to throw Jonah over. You have to accept with a deep and real sense of the sacrifice what Jonah has given for them. And I think that helps us to understand a little bit about what it means to believe that Jesus died for us. Sometimes we take it also a bit too lightly, that, oh, we get forgiveness, but we forget that someone has offered his life for us. And after basically giving up, and he says that, okay, the only way is to throw him over, the sailors in verse 14, then they pray, right? They cry out to God, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then, which is the last fear marker in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. The fear of death moved into a fear, a true terror of the true God, and it ended up with a reverential fear of worship. That is the fear journey that helps us to understand what it means to come before a holy God and to be accepted before Him. And what can we learn from the sailors? I think in simple terms, it is this. Actually, fear is good. Right? Biblical fear is good. It leads us to a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. These are all terms that God uses in Proverbs and Psalms to remind ourselves of the starting point that is so strong, whether we are Christians or not. Right? The fear of the Lord is powerful because it leads us to Him. And how do we develop this biblical fear? Right? For some of us who have been Christians for a long time, we may forget. You know, we are so comfortable with our theology, our service, our ministry, we forget. And the Bible is also very clear. There are some tips, right? One is, like I mentioned just now, think of death. Right? Doesn't mean that you have to go around and attend a lot of funerals to get that, right? Because you can reflect on that through your own quiet time. You can reflect on that as you speak to people, as we remind ourselves of maybe the memory of love of loved ones, right? One practical way to develop the biblical fear is to think of death. The other is to look at creation, which is why here we emphasize creation so much. The looking at nature and how big nature is also allows us to develop biblical fear of how awesome and powerful God is. We can also develop biblical fear from the studying of the Word, which reflects God's nature and our weakness before it, through discipleship, keeping one another accountable, and most importantly, through prayer. Right? There's no way to develop biblical fear if you're not praying. There's no way. So, are we going to be proud today and say that, no, it's okay, I don't really need to do this? Or maybe you can just think of as, I believe in myself, right? I can do this. I think this is exactly what the Laodicean church said when they came before God. They said, I don't need anything. But I hope that that will not be the attitude that we leave this place with, because it's important to think about biblical fear. And as we approach the end of this passage, we also see a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection appearing in this passage. And all prophets in the Bible teach us a bit about Jesus, about the Messiah. But Jonah's story itself teaches us specifically about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He himself is the one that said that just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man, speaking about himself, be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You see, we see that Jonah, he was first sent to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. In the same way, Jesus came first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, the savior of everyone. We saw Jonah of his own choice willingly lay down his life for others. And Jesus says it's the same. He lays it down, his life of his own accord. However, the situation we have here is a result of Jonah's disobedience. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, was a result of his perfect obedience. And unlike Jonah, who bore his own guilt here, right, the sailors were innocent in the sense of the storm. Unlike Jonah, who bore his own guilt, Jesus bore our guilt. He was innocent. And he did not deserve to die, but he did. And the storm swallowed Jonah, just as the cross nailed Jesus. And just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the fish belly, whether he really died or not, we'll look at this in the next study, right? But he was historically 3 days, 3 nights in the fish's belly. Jesus, when he died, we knew he died for sure. He was 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. And finally, just as God commanded the fish to spit Jonah out, God raised Jesus physically from the dead, which is why we have Resurrection Sunday today, complete with eyewitness accounts of the event. John 3:16, a familiar verse, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The key is to stop growing and to start accepting what Jesus has done for us. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Just as Jonah was the instrument through which the sailors were saved, no matter how unwilling he was, Jesus is the way that we might be saved and escape condemnation. However, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:16, verse 18. Today, if there is fear in us today, it is good. We should follow it and not fight it. That is the way we can share in Jesus' death, and that is the way we can share in his life. That is the meaning of baptism, sharing in his death, going below the waters, just as Jonah did, and sharing in his life, coming out of the water, just as Jonah did. So God is done with the sailors, and we have seen how today's account is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. I just want to close by looking back at Jonah, the main character of this story, as we go into chapter 2 in our next study, because God is nowhere near done with him, and obviously as us believers. Because now Jonah is awake, right? He was in a deep sleep. Now he is awake, but he is not yet fully restored. We saw how God has used difficulties, a storm, and people around him and us to wake us up. Because God, we know, disciplines those he loves. And the difference between his discipline and our human discipline is that his discipline is based on compassion. He wants to draw us back to him. Whereas oftentimes when we discipline and we, you know, correct each other, or even as a parent, we discipline our child, sometimes it's based on anger or retribution, like, you made me angry, I need to, you know, smack you back. Right? But God's discipline is based on compassion. So this reminds us to respond with humility, not bitterness, when we are in the midst of adversity. That is the first key. The second thing we learn from Jonah in today's passage is that there can be no progress in our Christian life in turning back there can be no progress without sacrifice. It is not just a feeling that we need to have, like, oh, I need to come back to God, you know, and then you feel emotional and say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. That doesn't work. There can be no progress without sacrifice. And Jonah, in giving up his life, is a state where he was willing to lay down what was important to him. It is not suicide, right? Suicide is the act of taking his own life. He did not. What he's trying to reflect here is a willingness to lay down a part of him that is blocking what God wants to do in his life. And in our case, what can we lay down? What do we need to lay down that is blocking us from either coming back to God if we've been away for a long time, or leading a meaningful and effective Christian life? This requires self-examination. This requires self-examination. It could be a hurt or a bitterness or a disappointment that we can't let go. It could be a sinful lifestyle or a hobby that is taking up just too much of your time. It could be some worldly priorities, right? It could be career, it could even be family, it could even be your spouse, or it can be your work. Or it could be some worldly relationship with certain friends or certain groups of people. We need to examine ourselves to understand what is it that we need to lay down in order to restore our relationship with God. And the beauty of Jonah is that he teaches us through his mistakes. He teaches us through his weakness, which allows us to review our own lives. And after understanding and identifying what the thing is, we need to ask God to kill it. Right? We have to give up something. And that's what I think the Bible means by picking up your cross daily, by killing part of the old man, the old nature within us. It has to die. So we have to sacrifice something, humanly speaking, in order to make progress. And I say humanly speaking because actually there's another reason why God did not allow Jonah to die. Because even though he laid down his life, he is actually not qualified to lay down his life. It is not an acceptable offering. Sometimes we come before God and say, God, take this career, I lay in front of you, or take this relationship. And we think as offering as an offering to God as a sacrifice. But actually, those are not what God wants. Right? When we read in the Old Testament, an offering and a sacrifice must be holy and unblemished. We cannot take something we do not want and give it to God and say that, take it from me. Right? That thing has to die. What God desires as a sacrifice is obedience, not what we do not want. God is a God of second chances. It's the last thing we can learn from Jonah. But there is no subbing out. He cannot. He has to solve the problem that he caused. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation and we're like, wow, if only I can sub out. Someone come in, or my dad, please come in and solve my problem. Or someone comes in, a friend, to solve my problem. But that's not God's way. He is happy to give many, many second chances, and for that, we're all thankful. But there's no subbing up. Right? Jonah had to solve the problem that he caused. Same for us. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, only we have to take the initiative, and we are the ones that have to take action to solve it. On the one hand, I think this could encourage us that weak as we may be, we are still God's way of witnessing to the world. As unwilling as disobedient Jonah was, he was still God's way of using him to minister to the sailors. In the same way, as even though we are weak, but as long as we are willing to be used in God's kingdom, God can use us in ways that we cannot imagine. So Jonah, he is awake. He has confessed. He has repented. And he has even reached a stage where he is self-sacrificial. But God is nowhere near done with him. It is only the start. God will bring him down lower still to continue to change and to perfect him. It's the same with us. God will, the moment we think we are done, God will bring us into a deeper and deeper and deeper sense of helplessness and despair, because that's where we can be truly changed, right? The onus is nowhere near done. We'll see in our next study, in chapter 2, what it really means to be changed deep down in our hearts when things are really bleak, really dark. We'll get to the heart of what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to understand our greatest need, which is the necessity and the power of prayer. All knowledge and all actions would fade away if we do not understand how reliant we are on prayer. So I hope that we can all come back, read up before that, and be able to reflect on chapter 2 together. So in closing, we saw how fear is good. Fear is important. If we are not believers, if this is your first time hearing the gospel and you sense a bit of fear, it is good, right? Reach out to a friend who knows what is happening. Have a serious conversation and ask serious questions. And for us as Christians who have lived maybe a long time in our discipleship, it is important to help each other regain biblical fear. Biblical fear. If we want to walk carefully and steadfastly in our life. Two, we saw a glimpse of what it means for salvation through grace by faith. We have to stop growing. We really have to stop growing and accept and believe what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. Then we can start growing, because then the storm would have ceased and we can be on our way. And finally, we saw Jonah, how God continues to work through our lives when we are disobedient, and he will keep bringing us lower and lower and lower to a point of despair, that we will really meet God and be truly transformed, just as many characters in the Bible has reached. So I hope that would encourage us not to be discouraged, because God wants to correct us and bring us back on course. At the same time, it's going to be difficult. And we'll come back the next study to see how we can deal with this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have taught us through this historical account of Jonah what it means to be fearful of you, what it means to follow you, what it means to be saved. We thank you for reminding us of these things. And we ask that you plant these things deep in our heart, that as even as we live from this place, think about its application and how we can start taking action to be obedient to your word following today. I want to thank you again for this time. Remember also for what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins, that he has not only died, but he has rose again. Him, we can have true hope, our living hope. For this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.